I've just recently completed publishing a book, The Christian Passover. What does it mean? When should it be observed, the 14th or 15th? And the book of Ecclesiastes says that in the making of books, there is no end. Which means that it is true that once you get done making a book or publishing a book, there are other things that you may understand, that you may come to, that you may realize after the book has been published. Well, it's the same case that has happened here with this book. So we've entitled this sermon, The Passover of the Rejected. And this becomes very important for us to understand in relationship to the 14th and 15th Passover controversy. So we can also entitle this question, why can the Jews not legally keep a 14th Passover? Now that becomes a very profound question. And the reverse then becomes true. Why then should Christians never keep a 15th Passover? Why should Christians always and only keep the 14th Passover? Now we can also ask another question. Because as I point out in this book very clearly, and I have several chapters devoted to it, which is this. Why did the Jews call their seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread the Passover, when it's not the Passover? And the truth of the matter is, there is no such thing as a 15th Passover, period. Now, let me repeat that again. There is no such thing as a 15th Passover, period. Now, there are those who keep a 15th Passover, but they are keeping the Passover of the rejected. They are not keeping the Passover of God, because the Passover of God is always on the 14th, never on the 15th. Now, let me ask you a question and see if we can approach this a little bit different way. If Sunday keepers say that the Sabbath is Sunday, or Sunday is the Sabbath, does that make Sunday the Sabbath? No, it doesn't. Because Sunday is the first day of the week, Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. So likewise, to call the 15th day of the first month according to the Hebrew Jewish calendar, the Passover, does not make it the Passover, just because it is called that. Any more than declaring Sunday is the Sabbath. Now let's go to Leviticus 23 and let's see something very clear. And as I point out very thoroughly and exhaustively in the book, The Christian Passover, when I go through the sections concerning the Old Testament, that there is nowhere in the Bible that the 15th day of the first month is called the Passover. That is a far later Jewish tradition. That is a far later addition by men. Now we will find out why they called it the Passover. And we will see that it was in rebellion against God because God rejected them. So that's why the title, The Passover of the Rejected. So therefore, no Christian should ever keep a 15th Passover. Because the 14th Passover is what Jesus kept. And the 14th Passover is the covenant renewal day. In other words, the 14th day of the first month is the covenant renewal day. Not the 15th. Here in Leviticus 23, And verse 5 it says, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And that is Bein Har Bayim, the beginning of the day, as I thoroughly show in the book concerning the Christian Passover. Now let's look at a couple other aspects. I'm not going to go through which part of the day is which because I've thoroughly done it in the book, and this sermon is then an extension of what I've written in the book. Let's go to Exodus, the 12th chapter, and let's look at the ordinances concerning the original Passover. And then we're going to see some very profound and interesting things as to why we should never keep a 15th Passover. Absolutely never. Because that is, in fact, Judaizing. And Judaism is not the law of Moses. Judaism is not the law of God. And God is not working through any part of the Old Covenant, period. So this becomes a matter which now I can speak on most dogmatically, most emphatically, and with complete confidence that it is absolutely right. And yet there have been a lot of people coming around trying to Judaize the people of God, trying to get them to keep a 15th Passover, when these people do not know whereof they speak or what they affirm. Because they are trying to bring a Jewish tradition of the Jews who have been cut off from God and try and graft that back into the living body of Jesus Christ, the church. And that is a completely and absolutely wrong practice. Now here in Exodus 12, let's pick it up in verse 21. Let's look at some of the original ordinances, so we will build scripture by scripture, and we will show why the 15th Passover is the Passover of the cut-off ones. And Christians are those who are in covenant with God, not cut off from God. Okay? Exodus 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your family and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, you shall dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, obviously, of your house, and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to you and to your sons forever. Now, forever means as long as the continuing circumstances exist. That's very important to remember. And he could not give them a specific number of years in which to keep this because none of the prophecies specifically said which day and which year the Messiah would come to change this. And when Jesus Christ would come and be our Passover. So he said, you shall do this forever. And only God can change the circumstances and time, which he did. Now, verse 25, here's a key verse that we really want to focus in. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord your God will give you, according to all that he has promised, that you shall keep this service. Now, where were they to keep this service? Well, obviously, the first one was in Egypt, and they kept it in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. But when they got in the promised land, where were they to keep this service? In the land of Israel. This becomes very important for us to understand why, then, the 15th Passover is a cut-off Passover. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean you by this service? That you shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. Now let's come over here to verse 43, chapter 12, the book of Exodus, and let's see some more scriptures concerning the ordinances of the Passover. And we're going to see also what became a real conflict within the Church of God as it was starting. Okay? Verse 43, And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. And every man's servant that is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired hand shall not eat thereof, even though they would be in the land. In one house shall it be eaten. You shall not carry aught forth of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof, and all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when the stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. And that was one of the big problems within the New Testament churches, we will see. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourns with you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now let's go to Numbers, the 9th chapter, and let's look at something else, because then we're going to find out what happens to Passover keeping. Let's go to the book of Numbers, the 9th chapter, and we'll ask the question, What happens to 14th Passover keeping when they were not in the land of Israel? And that becomes a real key question. Are most of the Jews in the land of Israel today? No. Most of them are scattered. Why don't they keep a 14th Passover? Why do they adamantly say it's on the 15th? And yet you take all of the justifications, which I went through in this book and thoroughly proved that it cannot possibly be the way that it is explained by the traditional Jewish explanation, that they killed the lamb late in the afternoon on the 14th and ate it on the 15th and left just a little after midnight on the 15th. Does not fit the scriptures, is not true. That explanation is no more valid than the explanations which Protestants give in an attempt to prove that Sunday today is the Sabbath. You can't make those scriptures or those rationales to try and prove Sunday is the Sabbath any more than you can make the justification for a 15th Passover fit the original scriptures in the book of Exodus. Will not happen. Now, if you don't believe it, then read the book. Now, let's come to Numbers, the 9th chapter, and let's see what God told the children of Israel. And there were some circumstances here that we read over and we say, oh, and we never really even think of it. Because as we're going to see that later on, Ezra, when he promulgated his new Passover law, used undoubtedly this scripture to justify the fact that they could not legally keep a 14th Passover. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go through this now. Okay, Numbers 9. And the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed season. In the 14th day of this month at even, Bain Har Baim, which begins the day between sunset and dark, you shall keep it at its appointed season according to all the rites of it. And we just read those in Exodus 12. And according to all the ceremonies thereof, you shall keep it. And Moses spoke unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, of the first month, at even, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. Then it shows there was a little problem that came up. So then God had to make a judgment. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day, and those men said unto him, we are defiled with the dead body of a man. Wherefore we are kept back that we may not offer the offering of the Lord at the appointed season among the children of Israel. And Moses said to them, stand still, I'll hear what the Lord will command you concerning this. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, if any man or you of your posterity shall be unclean by the reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, so yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. Very interesting. If he is in a journey far off, he can't keep the Passover until when? Until he comes back in the country. Now, if he gets back in the country by the 14th day of the second month, he can keep the Passover. Let's read this. Let's see this here in verse 11, Numbers 9 and verse 11. The 14th day of the second month at even, they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And they shall leave none of it in on the morning or break a bone thereof according to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey, now I want to emphasize journey, which means that they are out of the borders of Israel. Because originally the Passover was meant to be kept within the borders of Israel. All 12 tribes would keep it at their homes, just exactly as it was in the first Passover. They would kill the lamb at the home. They would put the blood on the side doorpost and the upper lintel. And they would eat the Passover lamb at home. Now, if they're in a journey, they couldn't keep the 14th Passover. Why? Because it had to be kept in Israel. It could not be kept in a land outside of Israel. Now let's read it here. But if the man that is clean and that is not in a journey and forbears to keep the Passover, even that same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in its appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you and keep the Passover according to the ordinance of the Passover and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. You shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for him that is born in the land. So the only place, once they got into the promised land, that they could keep the Passover was within the borders of Israel. Now this becomes a very interesting thing when we understand what happened to the children of Israel. Let's go to Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, and let's see what God promised them. Let's see some of the things that God gave to them. Here, let's go Deuteronomy 4, and let's just pick it up right here in the first verse. Okay? Now, this was given just before. This is Moses' second sermon, or the second giving of the law, as it were. That's what Deuteronomy means. Okay? Verse 1, Deuteronomy 4. Now, therefore, listen, O Israel, under the statutes and the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. So they were to do all of these things within the land. The temple was to be where God placed his name. He placed it first at Shiloh, and then later at Jerusalem. And we will see that that becomes very important. Now notice verse 2. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And you've seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor and all the men which followed Baal-peor. The Lord your God is destroyed from among you. But you did cleave unto the Lord your God, and you which did are alive unto this day. Now he says, let's come down here to continue verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. I stress that in relationship to the Passover. It says, therefore, you shall keep and do them, and so forth. Okay? Now let's come down here to verse 23. Verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant. Now I want to emphasize covenant here. Lest you forget the covenant of the Lord, which the Lord your God has made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now, the Passover day, the 14th day of the first month, is the covenant renewal day. Now, in the Old Testament, the covenant began with the Passover day in Egypt. It was ratified with the receiving of the Ten Commandments and the statutes and judgments at Mount Sinai on the day of Pentecost. Let's go to Exodus, the 24th chapter. Exodus 24. We have Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, 21, 22, 23, and 24. And these then are all the words of the covenant which they would do. Okay, let's come here to Exodus 24 and verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Now, these are the words of the covenant. When we get to the New Testament, we will see there are the words of the new covenant. And the new covenant then, those words are contained in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. The words of the old covenant are contained in Exodus 20, 21, 22, 23, and ratified in chapter 24. So verse 4, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill, or that is next to the hill there, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basin, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, which are these words, chapters 20 through 23, and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made concerning you, all of these words. So the covenant began in Egypt, it was ratified at Mount Sinai on the day of Pentecost. Likewise, in the New Testament, the new covenant began on the last Passover that Jesus had. It was ratified with the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So we have the exact same parallel here. Okay? Now, what happened to the children of Israel in relationship to the covenant? Let's go to Joshua, the not Joshua, but Judges, the second chapter. And here's a review. Question: were the children of Israel faithful in the covenant of God? Answer: no. That's the whole story and lesson of the Old Testament. So what I'm going to do is review several scriptures here to show what happened. Now here in Judges, the second chapter, we find a review of what the children of Israel did. This becomes very important in relationship to the 14th Passover. Because remember, they could not keep it unless they were in the land of Israel. Okay, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people which were round about them, and bowed themselves down unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. And whithersoever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord has said, as the Lord has sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, that is, when they repented and took them out of the hands of the spoilers. Okay. And yet they would not listen to the judges, and they went whoring after other gods and bowed themselves down unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. And it says here, the last part of verse 19, and they ceased not from their own doings and from their stubborn ways. So then the rest of the story in the book of Judges is this. God did not put out the enemies, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and so forth. They became a snare and a thorn unto the people. The children of Israel, frankly, were rarely faithful to God. So God finally had to send the 10 tribes off into captivity. You know the whole story of that, but let's go here to 2 Kings. Let's go here to 2 Kings, the 17th chapter, and let's read what God said that they did. Here's a summary of all of it. Very similar to the summary that we read in the book of Judges. This is many, many hundreds of years after the time that they came into the promised land. They came into the promised land in 1448, and the 10 tribes of northern Israel were sent out in 704 BC. So you have about 740 years that God endured all this kind of up and down and back and forth and rejecting God. So here's what God did to the children of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And then we'll see what God did with the Jews later on. Verse 9, and the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fence city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And they burn incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord said unto them, you shall not do this thing. And yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent unto you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers, that they did not believe the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant. Now that's why this is called the Passover of the rejected. Because just like the children of Israel rejected them, the children of Judah also rejected them. And that's why they have a 15th Passover, which is not the Passover. They cannot keep a Passover. The Jews today cannot legally keep a Passover. I'll repeat that again. The Jews today cannot legally keep a Passover. Their Passover on the 15th is not a Passover. The Passover that they have on the 15th was never conformable to the original Passover in Egypt. It was never conformable to the time that God commanded them. The 15th Passover is a complete and absolute misnomer, and it is the Passover of the rejected. It's like they rejected the covenant here that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made them molten images, even two calves, made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And from that day to this, none of the descendants of the children of Israel keep a 14th Passover, period. Now, only those who are called into the church of God can keep a 14th Passover. And we'll get to that a little later. We'll see that. Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel. They were rejected. Only to fulfill the promises that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were they ever blessed of God after that. Plus, the 10 tribes of the children of Israel did receive Christianity during the days of the apostles. And then they kept the proper New Testament 14th New Covenant Passover. But no one can legally keep a 14th Passover without Jesus Christ. I'll repeat that again. Maybe it's shocking and astounding to hear. No one can legally keep a 14th Passover unless it is the New Testament, New Covenant Christian Passover on the 14th day of the first month as Jesus commanded. Now we'll see why. And we'll see why the 15th Passover is the Passover of the rejected. All right, the children of Israel were rejected. And then you have the same thing that happened to the children of Judah. Let's go here to Jeremiah, the third chapter. And let's see the final warning of Jeremiah to the Jews just before they were sent off into captivity. Just before they were sent off for the 70 years captivity into Babylon. Question, when you are no longer in the land, can you keep a 14th Passover? Answer, no. Why? Because you're no longer within the borders of Israel. Now, in what condition were the people when God sent them into captivity? Were they in covenant with God? No, they weren't. They were cut off from God. And the only reason that God brought the Jews back out of the Babylonian captivity, because they did far worse than the children of Israel. The only reason he brought them back was to fulfill the promise down to the coming of Christ. So we're talking about some really strong things concerning the Passover. Now let's go to Jeremiah, the third chapter, and let's begin right here in verse 1. It says, they say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Now this is talking of the Jews in Judah during Jeremiah's time, just before the captivity to go to Babylon. Yet return again unto me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes unto the high places, and see where you have not lain with, in the way that you have sat for them, as for the Arabian in the wilderness. And you have polluted the land with your whoredoms and with your wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain, and you have a whore's forehead and refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry unto me, my father? You are my guide of my youth. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you could. It means just as many evil things as you could. And the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen that which backsliding Israel has done? The 10 tribes he already sent off into captivity? She has gone up on every high hill and under every green tree and has played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn you unto me, but she turned not. And her treacherous sister Judah, the Jews, saw it. And I saw, and for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I put her away. That means divorced her. And have given her a bill of divorce. Question. If you're divorced, are you married? Answer. No. You're not married. There is no marriage agreement. The covenant was a marriage agreement. Therefore, God did not allow them to have the covenant renewal of the 14th Passover because there was no covenant to renew. Now, maybe you've never looked at it that way before. There was no covenant to renew. Now let's continue here. And her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredoms that she defiled the land. She committed adultery with stones and with stocks. That is all of the idols of stone and wood and gold and silver. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, says the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go proclaim these words to the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, says the Lord, and will not keep my anger forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and you have scattered your ways to the strangers under every green tree and have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take of you one of a city and two of a family and will bring you to the Zion, and so forth. And then it shows what God is eventually going to do when Christ returns. But the whole point is, they were divorced. When there is a divorce, there is no covenant. That's why God says, a new covenant will I make. That's why. Okay? Let's look and see a little bit more about this here. Let's go to Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. God sent them off into captivity. God sent them away. We know the whole story of it, but here I'll just have you go ahead and read this yourself and see that they broke the covenant. God had to send them off because they were committing all kinds of idolatry and heathen practices right in the house of the Lord, right in there with idols, right before the very altar of God. You talk about brazen. You're talking about a hard-headed forehead, unrepentant. That's exactly what it was. Now we find, let's go to Jeremiah, the 25th chapter, okay? Jeremiah 25, and we will see the 70 years. The 70 years in Babylon was a period of time where there was a separation. Not divorced as he did with Israel, but a separation. It was an estranged covenant. Okay, let's read about it here. Verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That which Jeremiah the prophet spoke unto all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord came unto me, and I've spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you didn't hearken, neither incline your ear. They say, turn you again now every man from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord your God has given you, and unto your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods, and serve them, to worship them, and provoke me not to anger unto the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet you have not hearkened, or that is, listened to me, says the Lord, that they might provoke me to anger with the works of their hands, to their own hurt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land, against the inhabitants thereof, against all the nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and will make them an astonishment and a hissing, and a perpetual desolations. Furthermore, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone, and the light of the candle, and the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, says the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. And I will bring upon that land all the words that I pronounced against it, even all that are written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied against all nations. So they went off into the Babylonian captivity. He told them that if they would go there, that they would prosper as a low vine. God cut them down from being a cedar tree to being a little vine. And so that's what happened there in the in the land of Babylon. Let's go here to Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. Jeremiah 29, and let's pick it up here in verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the residue of elders which were carried away captive, and to the priests and the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Let's go down to verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit thereof, take you wives, beget sons and daughters, take you wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and that you may increase there and not diminish. And seek the peace of the city whereof I have caused you to be carried away captives. In other words, come to terms with your captives. And the Jews did. Now, at the end of those 70 years, let's go to Daniel, the 9th chapter. And we will see that Daniel finally understood the time of the 70 years, as it says here in Daniel, the 9th chapter. Daniel 9. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. Daniel 9 and verse 2. In the first year of his reign, that is of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So he understood that the 70 years were going to come to an end. When they came to an end, very few Jews returned to Jerusalem. And to this day, the majority of Jews never returned to Jerusalem. Let's go back to the book of Ezra. Let's see what happened when they got back there. Book of Ezra. Okay? Ezra, the 6th chapter. Now, I want you to go ahead and read and study the whole book of Ezra and Nehemiah and all the things that were there. Okay? Let's come to Ezra, the 6th chapter. Ezra, when he came back, brought 40,000 Jews with him. There were a few Jews there. They did build the city. They did build the temple. When the temple was finished, then they kept the Passover. Now, when they got back into the land, they could keep a 14th Passover, correct? Because they were in the land. The estrangement of separation with the covenant between God and the Jews was partially healed for those Jews who came back to Jerusalem and Judea. But the Jews were scattered through all the Persian Empire. And at this particular time also, we have the whole situation concerning the things written in the book of Esther. And the Jews were scattered throughout all the Persian Empire. God said he would only bring a remnant back. So Ezra came back. This Passover here actually occurred before Ezra got there, but he wrote of it. Let's pick it up here in Ezra 6 and verse 16. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered the dedication of this house, 100 bullock, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and a sin offering for all of Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Now, when you go back and read in the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, this is really a very small number of sacrifices because there were very few people here. Now, let's continue on. And they did set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. So they kept it at the right time. Now, there were so few there that they could, at that time, sacrifice all the Passover lambs at the beginning of the 14th day, right there in the temple area. There were so few there, just a few thousand, so it could be accomplished. For the priest and the Levites were purified together, and all of them, that is, the children of Israel, the priest and the Levites, and all of them were pure and killed the Passover for the children of the captivity, and for their brethren, the priest, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of the captivity, all as such had separated themselves from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord their God of Israel, did eat. And then it says that after that, they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy. Now that's according to the right scriptural command. So when Ezra got there, he found things even in total disarray. The people were intermarrying with the heathen of the land, and even the son of the high priest, and his name was Manasseh, married the daughter of Sanballat, who was the governor of Samaria. So when Ezra got there, he really had to crack the whip. You can read all the rest of that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra was also confronted with another problem, and that was the rebellion, and I have it in this book all about the Samaritan, the Jewish Samaritan rebellion and religion that was set up in Samaria, which was not set up by heathen, but it was set up by renegade Jewish priests under Manasseh, and Manasseh was the son of Jehoiada, the high priest, and he was next in line to succeed in Jerusalem. Well, Ezra could not have him there, being married to a foreign wife, and be high priest. Absolutely impossible. So he didn't want to put away his wife, so he went to his father-in-law, and they built a temple in Samaria, just like the temple in Jerusalem. And they kept the 14th Passover, according to the scriptures. Now this presented Ezra with some terrible problems. So as I point out in the book, he canonized the whole Old Testament. He rewrote all the scriptures in the Chaldean block script. And also, we have recorded for us in the history of the Persian Empire that Ezra promulgated a new Passover law. Now, what do you suppose that new Passover law would be? What have we covered so far? If you are not in the land, you can't keep the Passover. You can't keep a 14th Passover, correct? No, you can't, because you're not in the land. So when you are in the land, you can keep a 14th Passover. Now, I'm going to read to you from page 171 and 172 of the Christian Passover book. Under the section, Why Ezra Centralized the Passover and Enforced the New Passover Law Throughout the Empire. Remember, there were Jews scattered everywhere. Remember that there was the temple in Samaria. As we will see here in just a minute, there was also a temple of renegade Jews down in Elephantine in southern Egypt, where they had sacrifices, where they offered and kept their own Passover down there. And apparently the Jews, wherever they were trying to keep a 14th Passover, but in reading the scriptures, Ezra saw that if you're not in the land, you can't keep a 14th Passover. So let's read it here. Ezra knew that the temple-centered Passover, which was originally instituted by the kings of Judah, could never replace the original ordinances of God. But he also knew that God had accepted the temple-centered Passovers in the days of Hezekiah and Josiah due to the unfaithfulness of the Jews in those times. In view of the rebellion of Manasseh and his co-conspirators, it is not surprising that Ezra decided to centralize the Passover at Jerusalem. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah indicate that the observance of the Passover was restricted to the city of Jerusalem and the greater festival area. because of the apostatizing Jews and the establishing of the Jewish-Samaritan religion by Manasseh. In order to combat the Jewish-Samaritan religion, Ezra forbade that any sacrifices to God be offered at any temple except in Jerusalem. In other words, he was outlawing the sacrifices at the temple in Samaria as not acceptable to God. He was also outlawing the sacrifices at Elephantine as not acceptable to God, only in Jerusalem where he placed his name. Undoubtedly, he restricted the killing of the domestic Passover to the vicinity of Jerusalem. We know this because Jesus kept the Passover in a house, didn't he? Okay. This command was called the New Passover Law. The purpose of this law was to stop the Jewish-Samaritan religion from spreading, that is, to all Jews in the empire. It is clear that Ezra used the power granted by the Persian Empire to enforce this law. Thus, the true worship of God was preserved and the lineage of faithful Jews down to Christ's time. There are solid historical records which prove that it was Ezra who centralized the Passover at Jerusalem and forbade its observance elsewhere in the Persian Empire. Quote, the discovery of archives of the Jewish mercenary colony, which were the Jewish mercenary soldiers of the Persian army, near the first Egyptian cataract in southern Egypt, was truly sensational. Here are the closest parallels in language in the style of the Aramaic of Ezra, rescripts then which are orders. From the Persian kings were cited in Ezra, that is the letter from King Ahasuerus or Artaxerxes we find there in Ezra the 7th chapter. Old Testament critics have declared them unauthentic, but now there is ample proof that these critics themselves were wrong. For comparison with the once disputed decrees, there was now still another empirical Persian decree, where a later monarch enforced the compliance by these distant Jewish heretics, that is the mercenary colony down there in Elephantine, with the recently promulgated Passover law. At Elephantine in southern Egypt was a Jewish temple replete with animal sacrifices. This temple added to the problems of Ezra in combating the Samaritan heresy. To solve this problem, Ezra used the powers of the empire because he had it. You read there the last part of Ezra 7. He had the powers of confiscation, enforcement, death, and banishment. So he used the power of the empire to enforce this new Passover law that no animals be sacrificed outside of Jerusalem. Through the satrap of Arsamses, as announced to the mercenaries at Elephantine by a certain Hananiah. Now Hananiah was the brother of Nehemiah. The king sent a rescript enforcing the Passover celebration according to the law book recently introduced in Judah by Ezra. So what happened then? The records of history clearly show that it was Ezra who introduced the new Passover law, which centralized the Passover at Jerusalem and forbade any sacrificing at any other temple in the Persian Empire. And also, moreover, the observance of the Passover with a domestically killed lamb was prohibited in any location outside of Jerusalem and the legally designated greater festival area around Jerusalem. The new Passover law apparently mandated that those still living in exile could not legally observe a 14th Passover, domestic or temple, unless they made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Thus, while living in exile, any observance of the 14th was eliminated. Why? Because the 14th day of the first month is the covenant renewal day. If they were still in exile, they were not in covenant with God. The only way they could be in partial covenant with God would be make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, keep the Passover there, whether it was domestic or temple. We're not getting into the peculiarities of that today. If they didn't come to Jerusalem, they could not keep a Passover, period. Now, how do you think that this set with the Jews in exile? Well, they had to accept it. But what did they do then? They started calling the Feast of Unleavened Bread their Passover. Let's read a little more and then we'll go on here. Okay? The new Passover law apparently mandated that those still living in exile could not legally observe a 14th Passover, domestic or temple, unless they made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Thus, while living in exile, the one you're in exile, you are what? Cut off. Any observance of the 14th was eliminated. This was undoubtedly the origin of using a token shank bone for a Seder meal, which was observed on the 15th day of the first month, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As a result, the Seder meal became a substitute for the 14th Passover. Later, the 15th became commonly known as the first day of Passover. So the Jews, although they obeyed and did not keep a 14th Passover, did not accept this very lightly. Just like when God said, go into the land, they said, oh, no, we won't go into the land. God says, okay, since you don't want to go into the land, you're going to wander 40 years here in the desert. So they said, oh, we'll go into the land, we'll go into the land. And God said, don't you go, because you're going to get cut off. So they got cut off. So when this Passover law came out, that they could not sacrifice a domestic lamb, unless they were in the area of Jerusalem, the greater festival area. They could not have a temple sacrifice either in Samaria or in Elephantine, and there may have also been a temple in Alexandria. There was no such observance as a 14th Passover because they could not legally keep it. So God legally defined their relationship with him as estranged. As long as the temple stood, they made the pilgrimage, they could go up there and they could renew the covenant at that time. But they were still in exile and it was still an estranged relationship with God. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to John, the first chapter. Because this tells us why today the Jews cannot and should not keep a 14th Passover. So technically, they are correct when they say they keep a 15th Passover, because that is the Passover of the rejected ones, which is no Passover at all. But they just renamed the 15th, the first day of Passover, and renamed the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread as Passover in their rebellion against God, in refusing to accept Jesus Christ. Now here in John, the first chapter, John is writing about the greatest event from the creation of the world that God did for his people. God came in the flesh. Let's read it here in John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, what happened? What happened? Let's come here to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. Now what happens when you reject God? He rejects you. Now let's understand a little bit more about Christ. Let's understand what he did, what he changed, and why the 14-15 Passover became such a horrific controversy. Now let's come here to John the 14th chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 19. This is the conversation between Jesus and the woman of Samaria. Very interesting that this comes out with the woman in Samaria, correct? Yes, indeed. Because those renegade Jews started the Samaritan religion. So the woman says here, John 4 and verse 19, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, where the renegade temple was in Samaria. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship, because God inspired Ezra to restrict the worship of God with any sacrifices and the Passover, domestic or temple, to the area of Jerusalem. Now notice what Jesus said. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Christ was changing it. All right? You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Question, where were they allowed to worship God? Answer, anywhere they would be on the face of the earth. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, commanding them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. Now, when you've got the Jews who rejected Christ over here, while the temple still stood, where did they keep their Passover? They came to Jerusalem, correct? What does the scriptures in Exodus 12 tell us is one of the requirements for keeping the Passover? One of the requirements was that every male be circumcised, correct? Yes, indeed. What does the New Testament teach concerning circumcision? Let's go to Romans, the second chapter. Before we go there, let's come to John 14. John 14 and verse 6. Let's understand something very powerful, very clear, which is right here. And this was given on the Passover night. This was given by Jesus on the night where he did the foot washing, where he took and broke the bread and said, take, eat, where he gave them the wine and said, take and drink. This is my blood of the new covenant. Now the new covenant is this way. The Passover day is the renewal of that covenant, the 14th day of the first month. But now, not only is there no such thing as the 15th Passover, there is no effective Passover of the Jews whatsoever, period. And the 15th day they keep is the Passover of the rejected because they have rejected Christ. And it's illegal and it's improper to call it the Passover. And any Christian who goes back to a 15th Passover is Judaizing with the dead religion of Judaism. And I can't make that any more emphatic. Let's go here to John 14 and verse 6. Here is the only way. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one is coming to the Father but by me. Unless you keep the New Testament Passover exactly as Jesus commanded, you have no life in you. I'll state that again. Unless you keep the New Testament Passover as Jesus commanded, and Jesus is your Savior, you have no life in you. Now that's very dogmatic. And I will prove it. Let's first of all look at the condition of circumcision for the new covenant. Okay? Let's come here to Romans, the second chapter. This is very profound because the Jews to this day claim they are the chosen people. No. They have been rejected and cut off from God because they rejected Christ. They are not the chosen people. God will yet choose them again at a future time, but today they are not chosen. We who are Christians are the ones who are chosen. We are called and chosen, right? Yes, we are. We are the chosen ones because God called us. We are the only ones that keep the Passover properly, as Jesus said. Anything else other than the commandments of Jesus Christ for keeping the Passover is not the Passover of God. Period. And God made it absolutely clear that those Jews, once the temple was destroyed and the Jews were scattered, would never, ever again attempt to keep a 14th Passover. That's why the Jews are adamant it's the 15th, and that is their Passover of the rejected. It has no covenant renewal with God. It has no effectiveness with Christ at all whatsoever. Okay? Here's the circumcision that we find in the New Testament. All right? Romans 2 and verse 25. For circumcision verily profits if you keep the law. And if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. And if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law? Now here are the most hateful, grinding words that a Jew would ever want to hear. Judge you, Jew, who by the letter and circumcision transgress the law. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. The circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And that circumcision, as you find in Colossians, the second chapter, as I expound in the book, is by the operation of repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Let's go then to Acts, the 15th chapter, and let's see that there was a great controversy concerning circumcision, which not only had to do with salvation, but undoubtedly had to do with keeping the Passover. Now, I want you to begin to get the picture. Paul went out and was preaching to the Gentiles and was not requiring circumcision, right? Requiring the circumcision of the heart and the mind and the spirit, not in the letter, correct? Yes. The Jews came along and said, look, we cannot have anyone keeping the Passover who is not circumcised. Because circumcision was what? Circumcision was a token of the covenant, right? Yes. That's why Paul spent so much time writing about how was Abraham justified. Was he not justified before he was circumcised? Yes, indeed. So that he could be the father of the uncircumcision and the circumcision. Now, when we come here to Acts 15, we see the problem. Verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And that means it's impossible to be saved. Cannot is very strong in the Greek. It is oudunotai, which means there is no ability to have salvation. Now that's what they were teaching. That's contrary to what Jesus said. Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when you will neither worship in this mountain, nor yet in Jerusalem, but those true worshipers of God will worship him in spirit and in truth where? Wherever they are. And they shall do it with the Spirit of God in their minds, circumcised in heart and mind and spirit, and not circumcision in the flesh. So this is a great controversy. So verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they came down and said, well, we're from Jerusalem. We're from James. We know James. And yes, there was a circumcision party within the church, the circumcision party of the Jews, which caused a lot of trouble. That's what they were doing. So they decided then that they should send Paul and go up to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas. Okay? Verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done to them. Verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, it was needful, that is obligatory, mandatory, to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Which that involved what? The rituals, the sacrifices, the requirement of being circumcised for Passover, the requirement of only coming to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Who were these that were doing it? These were Pharisees who believed in Christ, but they wanted to hold on to all the old Jewish ways, right? Yes, indeed. So you know the story was that not required to be circumcised. Okay? Now let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and let's see something concerning about eating the Passover. Okay? 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, which we always turn to for the days of Passover and unleavened bread, correct? Now, Paul was teaching uncircumcised Jews, Gentiles rather, uncircumcised Gentiles to keep the Passover in a heathen city, Corinth, wherever they were, because they were circumcised in spirit and in mind, and worship God in spirit and in truth, and we're keeping the Passover according to the way that God wanted it to be kept. They had certain problems we'll see in 1 Corinthians 11. But they were keeping the 14th Passover. The Jews, after the destruction of the temple, had no remnant at all of a 14th Passover. None. And they legally cannot keep one before God until they accept Jesus Christ. So this is very profound. That if anyone comes and says, you ought to keep a 15th Passover, you are going back to keep the Passover of the rejected ones. Christians are the ones who are now chosen. The Jews are now those who have been rejected, cut off from God. And much more so after the rebellion of Bar Kokhba and the insurrection is led by Rabbi Akiva, who proclaimed Bar Kokhba the Messiah after they already rejected Christ. Just like Jesus said, if one would come in his own name, you would receive him. Okay? 1 Corinthians 5. And let's pick it up here in verse 6. I won't go through explaining all about the sin that was going on there. You should know that. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. That is, they had put the leaven out of their homes, and they were also unleavened through the forgiveness of sin by Jesus Christ. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here was Paul teaching uncircumcised Gentiles that they did not have to go to Jerusalem. They could keep the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, wherever they were. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. And we will show you that they were keeping it on the night of the 14th. That's what the Apostle Paul taught them. That's what they were doing. And so the only proper Passover to be kept today is the New Testament Christian Passover, which renews the New Covenant. Those who do so are the only ones who are in covenant with God. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11. For I received of the Lord, not Paul's commandments, but the Lord, that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, when should we keep it? The same night, the 14th day of the first month. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And like manner also the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament or New Covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And I explained thoroughly that it is as often as you drink it means once a year until he comes. Okay? So that's how they were observing the Passover. Okay? Let's go back to the book of Mark. Mark 14. Mark the 14th chapter. And let's see the instructions that Jesus gave concerning the Passover, concerning what to do. We know concerning foot washing, and I thoroughly explained that in the book, okay, and show what it means. But now let's just review what Jesus said in that night, which was the Passover night, the 14th day of the first month. That is the covenant renewal day. Verse 17, Mark 14. And the evening he came with the 12, and as they sat, he did eat. And Jesus said, verily, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eats bread with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and he said to him, one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said to them, the one of the 12 that dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It were good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Another place it says, which is broken for you. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood in the new covenant, which is shed for many. This, brethren, is the only Passover observance that God recognizes as laid out in the New Testament, as commanded by Jesus Christ. The Jewish so-called Passover is no more a Passover than Sunday is the Sabbath. Now let's look at some other scriptures. Let's go to Titus, the first chapter, and let's see the warning that the Apostle Paul gave, because they were having the problem then. That same problem. Titus, the first chapter. Book of Titus. Now Titus was one of the ministers that Paul trained and was used of God. And here's what he wrote to him right here in the book of Titus, chapter 1. Okay, chapter 1, let's pick it up here in verse 9. And here's what a minister of God is to do. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. And how were they taught? Directly by the apostles. Now we've got the written word of God. And we all need to follow the written word of God, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. What were they doing? They were going around saying it's mandatory to be circumcised, and undoubtedly that you've got to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast. Whereas Christ said, you can worship God wherever you are, in spirit and in truth. Now it says here, verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Hebrews that none of the sacrifices that were given at the temple, even when the temple stood, really forgave sin. But that it took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his offering, his body, his blood, is what forgives sin. Now let's go to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and we'll finish here, to show that the 15th Passover, which I show conclusively here, is not the Passover, but to show that they are cut off until they accept the true Jesus Christ. Now, I know a lot of people are all getting excited because the Jews are ready to build a temple in Jerusalem. Oh, yes. But don't get all excited, because that restoration of that is the final witness that animal sacrifices are not what God requires. And they are not going to be effective. There are a lot of people really excited about it. Well, I'm excited about it because it was prophesied that there would be a temple built. But that has absolutely no meaning to God the Father in heaven above. And God is going to raise up two witnesses that stand before him And God is going to let that temple be desecrated again because we're to worship God in spirit and in truth, not in that temple. Now here's Jesus' indictment against all of the Jews who rejected him. Verse 34, Matthew 23. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. And that's exactly what the Jews did. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. For verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And it did. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, because the temple is no more, because you are now the rejected ones, not the chosen ones. And I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth until you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they will repent. And then they will have a proper 14th Passover, just like we do today. So don't be fooled by a celebration called a Passover of the Jews, celebrated on the wrong day with the wrong emblems, and it has no efficacy before God whatsoever. Because if you reject Christ, it doesn't matter what you do that you think is going to make you in right standing with God. It doesn't matter what the Jews claim. It's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't matter how long they have practiced their Passover of the rejected, the 15th. But if you as a Christian go back to a 15th Passover, let's go here to Galatians, the 5th chapter. If you go back to a 15th Passover, and there are some who are going back to a 15th Passover, and some, yea, who are even eating a lamb, a meal, a Seder meal, I'll have you know that that Seder meal with the shank bone is symbolic of being cut off from God. When they had the whole lamb for the Passover, it was the whole lamb, right? Yes, indeed. Today, who is the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world? Jesus Christ. We have to have that whole Christ. All of Christ. Every bit of Christ. And we keep the Passover the way that he said, with the foot washing, with the bread, with the wine. Verse 1, Galatians 5. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now what comes along with that circumcision of proselytization? A 15th Passover of the rejected. And I say to you, those of you who keep a 15th Passover, Christ shall profit you nothing, because you esteem the traditions of men and the teachings of the Jews of greater value than the teachings of Christ. And that's why the 15th Passover is truly the Passover of the rejected.